most exciting and scariest time for a Christian to be alive. Because the world, after basically 500 years of sleeping, especially the church, has a chance to continue to push this new Reformation. Just like Martin Luther was able to set off the spark, and we know the Reformation was forming many years before that, but the way Martin Luther was able to set off the spark that was needed to push the Reformation through a mature Christian faith, not through superstition, not just through emotionalism, but through real scholarship and translating the Bible into the language of his people. And then the printing press, being able to spread the word, spread the message. What we have now is the same situation with the internet. The internet is the new printing press. And it allows Christians from any area they're in, whether you're at your office, whether you're at home, you could be sitting in a park, to post Christian messages. Social media is also that type of vehicle. And the printing press was treated the same way. The first thing that was used, the printing press was used for, was pornography and lower forms of culture. And then the Bible came into play. And we see the same thing with the internet. People make all types of money publishing wicked things on the internet, but at the same time, Christians will use it to God's glory. Never in the history of the world have we had a movement like this. You can go on YouTube and put a Christian message up there, and it's possible to reach 1 million, 2 million, 3 million people. You can also get the best Christian materials and send it to your friends, family, enemies, via social media. So we have the greatest tools at our disposal. It's a very exciting time. It's not just a scary time, but the times are also scary. But it's an easy time to be a Christian. It's the easiest time ever to be a Christian minister and deliver a sermon. Because finally, all those funny people that teach in schools or teach in liberal churches that all beliefs are equal and all values are equal finally have to make a choice. When you have an immigrant come to this country like they're coming in Europe and they have an 11-year-old wife that they're having sexual relations with, are you going to tell them they're wrong? Now, citizens in Europe, or men in America, if I was having intercourse with an 11-year-old, I wouldn't be here right now. I'd be in a jail penitentiary somewhere. But you want to say all beliefs, all truths are equal. Well, now you're stuck, because God he confounds the wise in their own wisdom. You want to teach the children in school all values are equal, and all cultures are equal. And you have to make a choice now, because it's right in front of your face. And I'm not picking on Islam, because white Europeans and white Americans have tolerated associations like NAMBLA, the North American Man-Boy Love Association, where grown men try and form relationships with young boys and talk about the culture of loving young boys, and we were silent. So what God does is when you think you're going to build your own humanistic empire, your own tower where he can't reach you. And those of us who read our Bible, we've heard something about a tower before, right? The people built. Amen. Since the beginning of time, a tower, a structure, a mighty structure, has been a sign of man's power. They swear they're going to evade the Almighty God and do whatever they want. And it's not going to happen. And isn't it fitting? And just like we said with gay marriage, it would be passed before it was passed. And we said that that was the beginning. Why? Because we have the word, Romans 1. It starts with heterosexual people ruining marriage by acting like farm animals instead of people and having relations with everything that they think is cute, everything that moves. And then it moves to same-sex couples. And then it's going to move all the way down to pedophilia and bestiality. And you know what they're starting to take out of? The psychiatry books? The same way they don't classify homosexuality as a disease anymore, they're not going to classify pedophilia as a disease anymore. So you didn't want to speak up and be faithful for the Lord when heterosexual people were destroying marriage. We just, you know, hey, live the way you want to live. Now what are you going to do with the children? Now when you're in the supermarket, you're going to have a grown man asking out your five-year-old daughter. You giggle now, I guarantee you'll start reading it. It's already happening. It's already happening. So everything's on the table. We've opened up the box. We thought Christianity was just a cute movement, like any other religion, just something spiritual I do on Sunday so I feel wonderful. It's a whole worldview. It built a whole culture. That's why we're all sitting here. Now, we have a false movement. We have a new Tower of Babel. The European Union, they want to take votes now, whether it's going to last, is it going to stay together? They can try all they want to keep it together. It absolutely will collapse. Why? Because God is sovereign. And if we do not unite under the banner of Jesus Christ, you can't mix different cultures and different peoples together. Because I got news for the Black Panthers and for the skinheads and for any other, you know, group that I might offend that's so in love with themselves. All cultures without Jesus Christ fall back into tribalism. You all start to play favorites with people that look like you and sound like you and talk like you. All of us do it. But you know what the secret is? The devil will use someone that looks like you and speaks your language and acts like you to destroy you. Every nation that didn't have Christ was sold out by their leadership that looked like them. Every nation. So if it's a president that appeals to a certain evangelical group and looks like them, they jump all over him, and then he screws them to the wall in the end. And they'll come up with a new guy every 4 years, and it happens in different countries. Your own, because you worship your own instead of worshiping God, will bring you down. You study world history. Now God, you know, the games are over. The games are over, and people used to get mad when you said liberal Christians and said, well, Christianity is our path. Buddhism is another path for someone else. Islam is another path for someone else. And we said that's not Christian. That might be new age. It's actually old age. It's making all things equal, but it's not Christian. People get offended. Get offended now. What's Rick Warren going to do with his Chrislam movement now? He's going to wait till heads get cut off? You really think we're going to walk into traditional mosques and sing Kumbaya together and say that Jesus really was the Son of God? Now, we're running into the foundational text in the Old Testament where God straightens out Israel the same way he's going to straighten out Europe, he's going to straighten out America, the same way he straightened out the Israelites. He's straightening out white Europeans right now. You're looking at one, so I'm not being prejudiced. He picks a weak people to build them up to be a blessing to other people. And once you start falling in love with yourself and think that it's somehow your genetics or your skin color or something you built, he burns it down. What was the lesson for Israel? When Israel had to conquer the land, right, let's see, the Bible applies to politics, government, the two things that stupid people say, don't discuss religion, don't discuss politics. Then just cut your head off, and if you're a man, cut some other stuff off because you're not a man anymore. That's what moves the world, religion and politics. Jesus Christ is King, he's Lord. It's a political statement. It's not about you hanging out in church and doing some ministries, and then you're a pagan everywhere else in your life. He is your king. But the foundational text of the Old Testament when it came to making sure Israel didn't become arrogant was when they were going to conquer the land and Joshua saw the angel of the Lord. And what did he ask the angel of the Lord? you fighting for us? Or are you fighting for them? Just like people are going to say today, you know, there's a lot of trouble in Europe. Is God on Europe's side? Or is he on the side of the immigrants that are coming in? Or like we're going to get during this election year. Does God want the Republicans or does God want the Democrats? God forbid. But what does he want? And we have all these choices. And you know what the answer? The angel of the Lord gave to Joshua. I'm not fighting for you. And I'm not fighting for them. I fight for the Lord of hosts. Amen. And that's our lesson as Christians. Be careful what you choose. And make sure you choose God. I don't choose Europe over the Islamic invasion because they look like me and talk more like me. God will smash them both because they're both apostate. And we're so weak on history, we've become so immature in our Christianity that I call Middle Eastern Muslims apostates, and people don't understand why. Apostate means you were Christian once and fell away. They're not Christian. Let's do a little math. Christianity is 2,000 years old. Islam didn't appear till 600 years after the Christian religion was founded and sweeping the Middle East. They were Christian first. I'm going to read from the book of Acts. It talks about Arabs being there at Pentecost. And then people get upset with me. Well, you're a little ignorant. They really weren't apostates. If Muhammad came 600 years after Christ, then what were most of them before? And then you read the book of Revelation, which everybody wants to turn into a Star Wars book. It's an historical book. The churches named in Revelation really existed, and those same areas exist today. They're in modern-day Turkey. Right. Is Turkey a bastion of Christianity? So maybe God stands for himself first, and when he warns us, he means it, just like he warned those churches in Revelation. Turn back to your first love. You've done some good things. You're not all bad in every way, but you've lost your first love. You're falling in love with yourself. Was I supposed to stay Catholic? Was I supposed to become a priest the way I wanted to when I was younger, just because ethnically I'm Italian? Am I supposed to fall in love with my culture and believe that the only ethnic group that can lead 1 billion Christians in the world is an adult Italian man? I don't even argue theologically with Catholics. You know what the best argument is? Like I always tell you, I'm very flattered at being of Italian descent. And I agree, God would only pick an Italian man to be a representative of Christ to lead the entire Christian world. And they stand there and they look at you. And I go, read history. What didn't you read? I mean, what didn't you hear correctly from me? You had one German, Ratzinger, and you had our Polish friend.
He quit.
And Pope John Paul II, that other Fruit Loop, who was going to make friends with everybody. All religions are equal. So be very careful. Don't pick your people. Pick Christ.
Amen.
Love your people enough to teach them about Christ. And you'll see conditions improve.
Amen.
So that's what we're going to get into today. Today's title is Smashing the Tower of Europe. This is a wonderful lesson for everyone. In Brussels, in Belgium, the center of the EU government, even the building is the model is after the Tower of Babel. It's a circular tower that's incomplete, smacking him right in the face. Oh, yeah. So, as they thought they were so safe in their tower, and Belgium turns into Belgistan, and Europe is turning into Arabia slowly, maybe you should have stayed on the foundation of Christ. Maybe your humanism isn't working. Maybe white Europeans were a weak people that God picked to build up to be a blessing to the world. Maybe like the Israelites, he picked us to make himself be glorified and shine. We're a very small population worldwide, a tiny people. God was showing his blessings and power through us, not because we were so great. And now judgment is at the door. And isn't it so fitting that the building that commemorates this whole European Union is a replica of the Tower of Babel. So let's look at our text today. Because the Bible does give us answers. It does give us a political philosophy. It does give us a socio-political philosophy on how we're supposed to live. It's just not the it's not just the Romans Road. The Romans Road is the beginning, and then you grow in Christ, and you apply it to your whole life. Mm-hmm. What does God tell us in Genesis? You have it in front of you. And the whole earth was of one language. Sound familiar? And of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us, not God, us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And remember, not children of God, children of men. And the Lord came down to see the city. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. The new world order is the old world order. Been there, done that. I don't need conspiracy people to tell me that it's a conspiracy. This is always the conspiracy. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad. The Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Why would God do that? What's so bad about people joining as one and wanting to build great monuments? They were building it to themselves. And all of you as students of world history will know that any great empire that defies God and worships money always does it on the back of slaves. Mm-hmm. Do I have to explain that to anybody of African American descent right now?
No.
I shouldn't have to explain it if you knew your history to any Caucasians either. Because we were also slaves, we were indentured servants, and what you won't read in the history books, poor white people working side by side by the slaves in the field. There's always that select class and group that squashes all of us. Every one of you, hey, anybody of Jewish descent, you ever hear about the Hebrews went through in Egypt? Everybody's been a slave at one time. All of us. When you put your trust in men, because when you give sinful men power, it corrupts them, and they want to be God. I don't care who you put in the White House. If we had a choice to make a world emperor, I don't care if the guy was Asian, black, green, blue, purple. He's going to fall in love with himself, and he's going to suppress the people. So how does God protect us? He breaks things up into smaller groups that we're not overpowered. Now you think, oh, this is just a biblical text. It's far-fetched. What's the most common language in the world? What's the language of business? What language does everyone learn in the business centers of the world? In Japan? In China? Right, someone's English. So here we go again, building these great financial towers that will protect us from him, and making a universal language again, and a universal money, which is what everybody worships anyway. And that's what they're pushing towards. I sleep very, very well at night because I know God's going to smash them. Christ is King. He won't let us be suppressed forever as long as we're faithful. He uses it to punish us, and then these empires crumble. So this text is teaching us God has ordained men to be ruled by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and the law of the perfect King, Jesus Christ. Mankind must be protected from themselves because they are evil towards one another by nature. Kingdoms built upon the sand of humanism will not stand. The only lasting unification between people will be through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The language of the gospel reunites the people of the world. What a beautiful example this church is. Does anybody really care what language we speak or what color we are? That's because we're Christian. Because we speak the language of the gospel. And we're not deceived by these stupid, fake movements. Because we're not racist. Because when we look at each other, we see Christ. You want to know how God teaches Christians a lesson? I'll tell you. Let's say you're a white person, right? Oh, I don't want black people moving next to me, right? So you're in your building. You see a nice, friendly-looking couple move in. And they look like you. You're white. They're white. Guy's got a suit on. Lady has a nice dress. You're like, okay, you know, this is great. You know, thank goodness I didn't get any minorities next to me. I'm safe now. Right? Evening comes. You start hearing this next door. Ah! Ah! Turns out a Satanist high priest and priestess just moved next door to you. And they're sacrificing animals next door. And you can hear the pornography playing on their television set through the walls. And the smell of marijuana is coming from the apartment and there's cocaine outside your house. They look so respectable, but they're pagans. So now what are you saying? Lord, please give me some Christian black people. Same thing for my black Christian brothers and sisters, right? Oh, I don't. Please don't send me any racist whites near me. Or you got a black family to move next door. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah. Evening comes. What do you hear? Yeah. 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 You look out in your hallway, and it looks like, you know, the Blood and the Crips are having a reunion. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please send me some Christian white people. So maybe it's not the color of someone's skin. It's their culture. And we all have a common culture, which is Christ. And we might not even be able to speak the same language. Right? Heaven forbid someone Spanish moves next door. And I try and talk to him, and all he hears is da 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 da. Now that happened. That happened. And her name was Berta. And I could hardly understand her, but she adopted my wife and I. And the grandmother I lost, I regained. Amen. Don't be so quick to judge.
Amen.
So modern man is repeating the age-old sin of declaring humans naturally innocent and good. I know me. Don't ever give me control over the world. And you know you, men and women. Lord Monckton said, and I hope I get it right, he said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. This is what the whole brilliant story of the Lord of the Rings is. I like that story. I know a lot of Christians, you know, there's some imagery that is so wholesome, but I like the story because no matter what race got that ring, whether it was the little hobbit or the dwarf or the human, they all became corrupt. Nobody could handle it. And the only one that could have that ring was the little halfling, the weakest of all of them, because he had something that wasn't physical in nature, a humble spirit. Sound familiar? Right. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Let's see how innocent we are. How wonderfully innocent. Children are so innocent. You got to teach them to throw food and bite each other and spit and everything else. They're so innocent. They got to be taught to be evil. Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 through 24. This is our nature. It's not what John Locke said. We're not tabula rasa. We're not a blank slate. We're not innocent at birth. And it's all environment. It's our nature. It's our nature. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now they make their own covering, their own salvation, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why? Because he's a sinner now. Because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And then everyone starts blaming each other. No one takes responsibility, and they even blame God. And the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat in all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, and it's still there, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Something had to die. It's not so easy for you to just cover your own sin. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. Why would God do this? Because you heard me say it before. Can you imagine Idi Amin, who slaughtered hundreds of thousands of his own African people, being alive forever? Can you imagine an Adolf Hitler being alive forever? Even worse, which you're not taught in history class, because everybody just likes to point at the Nazis, Joseph Stalin, who murdered millions more Christians and tens of millions of Russians for his own advantage. Can you imagine if none of these people died? And had control, tyrants living forever, having control forever? So God protects us. He protects us by shortening our lifespans until the world is recreated. And he protects us by decentralizing this power. Because power corrupts. Don't be fooled. Adolf Hitler, in the beginning of his rise, made good arguments. Germany, in World War II, that war was set up because of the end of World War I. Europe put their foot on the neck of the German people after World War I and put debts upon them that they could never pay back. So Hitler appeared to love his people, rebuilt the economy, made Germany for Germans again. Things were flowing. And then even places like Austria said, hey, just come and take us, because we were part of the empire before, just come and grab us. But what happens? Something that seems like it's going to be great at first turns into something horrific as men gain more power. And one of Hitler's main arguments was that the German people needed Lebensraum, which means living room for the people. Did Germans need the whole world? Do you see what happens? It starts out as something positive and grows into a monster. Because you can't give a man or a group of men that type of power. We saw what happened in the Soviet Union. I'm a scientific person. If you say communism works and then my country has to feed yours, communism isn't working. Do you see the communist experiment in South America now? Would anybody want to move to Venezuela? Are they better off right now? Natural resources all over the place in parts of South America. Can't do anything with it. Because government, when you give them that much power, destroys things. Communism doesn't work. So what does Europe do? The best and brightest in the world, the highest IQ scores, they go and adopt communism, socialism. Hey, let's not just have free trade amongst nations and Germans be Germans and Italians be Italians and Spanish be Spanish. Let's all gather together like one big empire to challenge America and to take on the rest of the world. Look at them now. Why do people from England want to vote to leave the EU? Because you have no representation anymore. You have unelected leaders in this big federation called the European Union that make your laws. Stupidity! But that's what God does when you think you're so bright. He uses your wisdom to break you. So man is not that good. Now, you don't think this affects things? Do you know why you have metal detectors in schools? And you have kids being shot and raped and taught all types of ungodly things and we keep feeding them to the schools? Do you know why? The simple answer is, oh, they don't have Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, that's great. But we can do a little better as Christians in explaining that. Because they don't have Jesus, they don't have a concept of right and wrong. And kids are being told that they're good by nature. Even better now, they're being told in a racist way they came from monkeys. This is what they're being taught. So if you're told that you're a monkey, and you're told that whatever you believe, whatever you feel, that's what you should do, how could your school not be a zoo? And then we wonder why we send our kids in, we love them so much. And then they come out of the school and it's a horror show with the way they behave and the way they act. Because you fed them to stupid people. They might have a degree. They might have gone to college. They might call themselves a teacher or a professor. But unless it's a Christian teacher, I'm not trying to plug anybody now. But unless it's a Christian teacher in that system, you're feeding them to crazy people. Oh, Pastor, you're overreacting. Do we have to hear every week how another teacher slept with a student? Female teachers sleeping with young male students? Male teachers raping young female students? Drugs out of control? There's better security in the schools than there is in many of the prisons we have. I'm very scientific. I'm not an emotional Christian. I'm a scientific person. I look at the scientific method. We put this ingredient with this ingredient, and we got this. Mm-hmm. I'm very reasonable. God says power corrupts. He's not going to allow another Tower of Babel. We see it happening before our eyes. God isn't silly. He's protecting us against us. Surveying human beings on any given day shows we are hopeless without Christ. We're getting into reasons now, just regular everyday reasons. Go into a neighborhood that doesn't have Jesus. What do you got to do? Roll up your windows. Be careful of the red light. When you walk out to go to the store, you got to hide your phone. When you're buying something at the register, you got to you know, I'm going to teach you some Brooklyn techniques. You got to pre-take out your money from your wallet so you can do it quickly. Get that soda. Bang. See you later. Have a good day. It was good seeing you. I'm not having one walk around me and walk to the side. And I'm a pastor. I'm from Brooklyn. I know how the setup is. You got the man in front to distract you, and then the guy sucker punches you from the side. No knockout game with me, because I'm always looking to the side. But this is what we got to do in neighborhoods where they don't have Christ, where the Ten Commandments has been taken out of the school and even taken out of the church. How can you call yourself a church? You go to church on Sunday and you have a lesbian minister or a gay minister and then you want your children to behave? Or you have a minister that's on his fourth wife and you want your kids to obey the Ten Commandments? And I don't mean to offend anyone who's perverted or who likes to use women or abuse people. Please, I know this is a support group for everyone now, and we can't speak against anything. Same thing for the Nazis and the Black Panthers and all the groups. I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you. No lawsuits. What you do is very positive. It's really working. But we can see in society things are breaking down. I'm a scientific person. Any person, I don't care what ethnic group you're from. Look at the class during the civil rights marches. I love to watch the old black and white videos of the way people used to march. Martin Luther King, you want to have a Martin Luther King Jr. Day? People of all ethnic groups can't even understand his vocabulary anymore. You don't know Martin. You know the McDonald's Martin. Oh, Martin Luther King Day, come eat a Big Mac. You don't know Martin. Martin had complex concepts. He was a Christian minister. He called out the 1% 50 years before we had the March on Wall Street, the Occupy Wall Street. Do you know that? Do you know what Martin Luther King said? He said, for the poor people, we don't want welfare, we don't want socialism. But for the rich corporations, governments bail them out. So socialism is good for the super rich. We can give them money and tax breaks and help their corporations. But for the poor people at the bottom, we got to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can't, you know, can't keep giving us money. And he understood socialism's wrong at the bottom and at the top. And for all my people that might eventually watch this sermon, and oh, they have FBI tapes on Martin Luther King, and do you believe half of what the FBI says nowadays?
Nah.
What about when they get the tape on you? And it's not criticizing the FBI. The majority are hardworking law enforcement people. It only takes 5% to corrupt a corporation or a group or an agency. So people are evil. They're evil by nature, and they need to be taught. God has pushed the reset button on many occasions in world history, smashing empires. What's the normal setup for the world? You don't have to turn to it, but in Genesis, we read chapter 11, but the contrast is at the end of chapter 10 to see what was wrong with what the people did. Because when God reestablished Noah and his sons, it says, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. God gave division to protect us. So we wouldn't want to be slave and slave master. We wouldn't have that opportunity. The power was separated. And then here they go with the Tower of Babel and combine it again. And this has been done before. God has predicted every world empire that would come upon the scene. In Daniel chapter 2. Like a laser beam. I love my humanist professors. Well, you know, the Bible, it's so abstract and so roundabout. He predicted every empire on the world scene. How is it so abstract? Well, you know, the Bible, it's like psychics. They never name names. How did God say Cyrus, mine anointed, will save my people? That the scroll was shown to Cyrus, that it was written hundreds of years before he was even born, and his name was in the scroll, that he would set the Jews free. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. You have to remember Daniel chapter 2. Just like you memorize the fruits of the Spirit and other things, Daniel chapter 2 explains all of world history. All of world history. All the major empires that would be a thorn in our side, but God would use for his glory and then smash. I'm going to put it on the board and then I'll read it from the scripture. And then the iron with clay. Let's get into the text. Daniel chapter 2. You have to know where this chapter is. You have to be able to answer people with a faithful answer when they want to know where world history is going and why we know the Christian kingdom has already begun, and at the end of history, when our God returns with the saints that have suffered before us, he will establish his throne on the earth in fullness. But it's already in the process. Now, how do I know this? Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 37. King Nebuchadnezzar needs his dream interpreted, and he's having problems interpreting it. So Daniel is called, and God blesses him with the meaning. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. See how faithful Daniel is? I'm not telling you. We're going to tell you. God gave it to me. I'm not the psychic hotline. Thou, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee rule over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So that's Babylon. That's how it starts. That's the head of gold. That's our first resurgent world empire that runs everything. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and that would be the Medo-Persians, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. It's a perfect description because the Greeks, as you know from history, had one of the largest empires ever founded. Alexander the Great, by age 27, conquered most of the known world. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. It's not a spiritual union. It's smashing people together. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. This is in the latter Roman empires. It's falling apart. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God had made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, yes, a pagan king, and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. All the human effort for Babylon to be a great kingdom, and then for the Medo-Persians to come upon the scene, and then the Greeks, all done by human power, and then the Romans. Iron, not as valuable as gold. The Romans didn't care, same way today. That region in Italy, they've always been a practical people. We want money, we want power, we don't care about your artwork and these other things. We want the power. They were iron, and they smashed people. But the way they did it, the people couldn't congeal because it wasn't under the spirit of Christ. It's like they're trying to do in the European Union. You're just connecting people and letting people immigrate this way and work their way this way. People don't combine like that because they stay stuck on race and skin color and language and their people. And when you smash them together, you get trouble. And lo and behold, Lo and behold, 50 years after the Baptist minister, Martin Luther King, has died, we see these horrible movements now taking shape. All the old stress that was going on in society is coming back again. Why? Because we're losing our Christianity. And as America loses the Christian spirit, we will break up. And everybody's wrong, and God's right. I'm not taking the side of socialists, communists, capitalists, white people, black people, La Raza, the Spanish people, Asian people. I take Christ's side. And Jesus Christ says, grow up, admit you're a sinner, come to me, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the only way we can have a society.
Amen.
How come we have a dinner at this church and we do something, we're not punching each other out or worrying who got more chicken than someone else or who got more this and more that?
Yeah.
Why? Because we filter this church correctly. We don't let just anyone walk off the street and become a part of us. And we look for mature Christians. And when there are mature Christians bound together, we're unstoppable.
Amen.
We're unstoppable. Now, this stone not made by men, this rock. Does anyone remember someone described as a rock in the Bible besides God? His son. This is the rock. The rock falls of no earthly power, right from heaven, given to the earth, and smashes all these kingdoms. You know when the beginning of the end for the New World Order was? Or the Old World Order? At the cross. At the resurrection. The power of Satan was broken. The power of the old way was broken. And our nation, not the European nation, not the African nation, not the Asian nation, the Christian nation infiltrates everything. I have brothers and sisters in China. I have brothers and sisters in Paraguay. I got brothers and sisters that email me on the internet from Nigeria. And I'm closer with black Nigerian Christians than I am with the Italians I grew up with in my own neighborhood that haven't come to Christ. And I have the courage to say it. I don't pick based on ethnicity. I don't judge by the color of someone's skin, but by the content of their character. I don't think black lives just matter. I think everybody's life matters.
Amen.
Because I listen to Martin Luther King, not my emotional tirade. Or what I feel. And you're going to have crazy people doing stupid things. But that's why. Before your buddy, you know, pulls out the Black Panther costume or the Nazi uniform, let him listen to this sermon. Because, hey, we're laughing now. It's coming. You're going to read about it. People are losing their minds. They got to turn to Christ. And remember, your enemy that you're so concerned about, you can't see. It's Satan. It's a spiritual battle first. So Jesus Christ started this empire at the cross. Now, the Tower of Babel confused tongues, right?
Mm-hmm.
Confused the world. Was there a part in Scripture where God reestablished a true world empire and gave men a common language back?
Pentecost.
Yeah, amen. Let's read it. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Then you'll see why I call much of the Middle East apostate. Because we're going to read about a group that was present at Acts chapter 2 and received the gospel over 600 years before Islam burst into history. And I don't bash Muslims, and I'm not afraid of Muslims because I'm a Christian with the gospel. Let them come in, and they'll wind up becoming Christians. When we behave like Christians, let's start bombing the Middle East with food and medicine and with Bible tracts and watch that place turn around.
Amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And no, it wasn't Benny Hinn. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the real Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This is reversing the Tower of Babel. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're all from Brooklyn. They can't even speak English correctly. How are they speaking foreign languages? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. All these former lands that we read about in Daniel, they were coming from. And Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews, and it wasn't just ethnic Jews only. What does that next word say? Proselytes. It was Jews and non-Jews that became Jewish in religion, but they weren't all ethnically Jews. How are these people going to get along? How is the New Testament church going to take off? We're going to learn. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meanest this? Well, we know what it means, because Peter goes on to speak about how we're all unified in Christ. Now, I'm not going to use the rest of...
Mr. Levin.
Oh, I'm sorry. Cretes and Arabians, thank you. Would have destroyed one of my points in the sermon. That's why we have an elder. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Arabians, what does that word mean? They come from? Americans come from America. Arabians come from Arabia. There's a place today called Saudi Arabia. And these, quote, Arab people were a strong people and an adventurous people, and they spread out all over the Middle East and North Africa. And what were they first? Gospel hearers and Christians. Islam came over 600 years after. So maybe a pastor isn't wrong, and I'm not Fruit Loop of the Week, when I say that you have apostates, you have Christian apostates in Europe, and you have Christian apostates in the Middle East. So much so that in Islam, they still honor the Virgin Mary. They say that Jesus was born of a virgin. They say that he did perform miracles, and the only miracle of Muhammad was the Quran. You see? It's an apostate form. It's like the liberal Christians we have today. They want to make up their own form of worshiping God. They have Jesus, but the wrong Jesus. That's why you see Muslims holding up those banners. We got Jesus, do you have Muhammad? And I say, no, the problem is, yeah, you got Jesus, but he's the wrong Jesus. And I duck, so they can't get up on my head. No, I'm just kidding. But that's the point. They have the wrong Jesus. Liberal Christians that pray for Planned Parenthood and like that they're killing minority babies, they have the wrong Christianity. When President Obama says Planned Parenthood does great works, he's wrong. When Donald Trump says Planned Parenthood does some good things for women, he's wrong. Because I don't go for the white guy, or for the black guy, for the Democrat or Republican, I go for Jesus Christ. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his word is law, not the word of men. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the hardest thing for the church to get today. It changes men and women from the inside out, creating a spiritual race which can live together. There are two races in this world. Now, listen. There are differences between ethnic groups. We do look differently. We do have different aspects of our physiology. We do. But God doesn't see that, because he made all men from one blood. One blood, one blood, right? And the Apostle Paul said that before it was a reggae song. Okay? One blood God made all men. There are only two races that God sees from heaven. Those who are in his Son and are redeemed and born again, and those who are dead. That's it. Christ's race and Adam's race. See, I'm not lying. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2. Does God really speak like this? Does he really talk about Christians being a nation? I thought it's just getting saved and hanging out and they're living like the world except on Sunday. What did Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 2. Your problem, if you have a problem with this, is not with me. It's with the Word of God. And I'm not reading a phony baloney translation. This is right from the King James Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. What are we told by Peter as the church is building? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus again, the stone. The stone that smashes empires, that smashes people. You have to come to Christ, right? He's the stone. Ye also as lively stones, have built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Whereof also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, the real Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. He is precious. So to our race, who are in Christ's race, he's precious, his commands are precious. But to those on the outside, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation. Where do we get the word gene from? Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's not just me, the Baptist, you, the Episcopalian, you, the Methodist. All of us who are in Christ are that nation. A peculiar people. They think you're weird. How don't you sleep with little boys? How don't you marry people of the same sex? How don't you kill children when they're going to be expensive? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, Old English for behavior, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So what's Peter telling us? Am I saved? Is it just me and Jesus? Yes. In the beginning, you need a personal relationship and encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. A church is not going to save you. Amen. But after you're saved, after you become a soldier for Christ, you're drafted into an army. They are not mutually exclusive. I'm not either an individual in Christ that's going to save myself and hang out by myself, or saved in my church is going to be saved through the church. Jesus Christ saves you, you commit to his family, and you apply it to all of life. I'm a minister. How many ministers get queasy visiting other churches? Or they'll only stand in their pulpit? I love visiting other churches. I do. Ask my wife. Love it. Because I love God's people. I love the other faithful people preach the word. It's wonderful. I get so much joy. I constantly listen to sermons for encouragement. Don't think you're this remnant and there's no one else out there. They're out there. They're not at Disney World. They're not going to be televised on CNN. But they're out there. So reach out. So we are a peculiar people. We'll start finishing up now. The law of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is love defined by his commands. It is the ultimate decentralized grassroots movement. Love. The gospel is founded on love. But with Christ also comes commands, don't they? We're not saved through command keeping. But to be a mature Christian and live in Christ, he expects things from us, pushes us towards it. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus answering the wise guys who are challenging him, verses 37 through 40. So this is one of the, this was a lawyer. We love our lawyers. And he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Jesus is giving law. He's not giving ceremonial law. He's not being legalistic. He's giving the spirit of the law. If you say you're a Christian and you hate God and you don't love him and you hate your neighbor and treat them as such, you're fooling yourself. You are not a Christian.
Amen.
You're not. Now, I'm telling you that, but I can't tell looking at you. I'm not going to pull up your shirt and look for a big C on your back. I don't know who a Christian is and who isn't specifically, but I am to warn you. You want to call yourself a Christian? Love him and love your neighbor, and there's a way to do it. Loving my neighbor is not the way we're taught today. Sleeping with his wife in secret so I don't embarrass him. Loving my neighbor is not taking pictures of his children and lusting over them. That's not love. Or robbing from them or stealing. It's a type of love, and God describes it. The ultimate grassroots movement. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Very quickly, after reading this, we'll read some other things that Peter's telling us. 42 through 47. This is how you love. Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. How do you do it? Let's go back to the beginning. How did the apostles love? What does it tell us? It wasn't just shalambala, lambala, and phony tongues, and then everyone went their own way. They showed the gifts of the Spirit by the way they lived with one another. Verses 42 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, which we're going to do today, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Amen.
Sharing. Was it communism? Did they put up fences around the apostles and the believers and point machine guns at them and say, give us all your money, we're going to distribute it? It was of their own heart. It's not communism. It was a choice. I want to share. Now people say, well, this was in those days. We don't sell our houses and cars and split it up. And your tithe is replicating this. Mm-hmm. When we have a Samaritan's fund and a fund for someone who's sick and a fund for children's ministries and a fund for this and a fund for that. Or when we send money to Christians who are hurt or being persecuted in other lands, we're still doing it. You're taking from your pocket of your own free will and you're sharing. God says he loves a joyful giver. We don't track your money. What you give is what you give.
Right.
But you give it of a joyful heart. We do. And when we do this, it gives witness to people. When there's an earthquake somewhere in the Middle East, and they see all this money coming from a Christian nation, it smacks them in the face, any Muslims there. Mm-hmm. My own people aren't helping me, but these Christians are helping me. And one of the things you're not being told, Muslims are immigrating to Europe. And especially the women and the children. They're getting baptized. They want to be Christians. They want to get out of that old system. They're finished with it. You know, let's not judge everybody. Like every Muslim woman says, yeah, I want to be one of three wives. And then let them have a couple more sex slaves. I don't want to watch them beat me and my children. I don't want to watch them attack people of other faith groups using force. Not using words and witness, you know, the way the Christians do. They're not stupid. So that's how we win, through these types of acts. The only way to join diverse groups in harmony is through the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. The Roman model of smashing people together didn't work. That empire fell. The voluntary model of changing people's spirits through the Holy Spirit and them wanting to be together worked. See, we talk about slavery that existed in this nation. It was for 300 years, and Christianity ended slavery. And if you don't think Christianity ended slavery, you tell me how the slaves, without weapons and being slaves, freed themselves. So before we start trashing every white person, a whole lot of them died to make sure we didn't have slavery anymore. And they came from churches, and they constantly preached against it. And then the first song heard over the radio, to ever be broadcast over the radio, was... that Christmas song, but it was written, and part of it speaks about ending slavery. Sorry, drew a blank, I'm human.
Yeah.
But the first song published over the radio. Fall on your knees, hear the angels.
Oh, holy night.
Listen. Talks about the slave being our brother. You think that was a popular song in that day? Let's end with Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. The same way God was able to make one church from Jew and Gentile and bring peace between the Jews, who weren't the friendliest people at times, and between crazy Gentiles, who weren't the friendliest people at times, we're going to see. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. We heard Peter speak. It is in two different Gospels. Let's listen to Paul speak in the New Testament. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, make it no matter to me. God accept no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to you. How could Peter preach to the circumcision to the Jews, and Paul preach to those who, they called them the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, but start to bring about a church of both? Because even though one wasn't circumcised, that represented the ceremonial law. Men would get circumcised and do other things. How could they bring these two groups together? Because even though one would be circumcised and one wasn't, there was a gospel involved. It was the gospel. So the gospel is what brought them together. That's why Paul and Peter have no conflict in what they're preaching. That's why we can have Paul speak about the faith of people from the Old Testament. Right? And now we are one church, Jew and Gentile. Israel, as God's people nationally, are still being held in reserve, and there will be a revival, you know, towards the end of his ethnic people on a large scale. But right now, we're combined. You have Jew and Gentile, even though it's mostly Gentiles worshiping in churches. So that's how we do it. So this election time, when you have everyone promising how they're going to bring everybody together, whatever color they are, whatever political group they're in, give people the gospel, because once again we're going to be disappointed like we are time and time again. If we don't have someone identify with Jesus Christ in the gospel, it's not going to happen. We need the principles of Jesus Christ in the pulpit and in the White House and in Europe as their tower is being struck down. Because they left their first love, Jesus Christ. They're saying all beliefs, all religions are equal. And when you watch the reports on YouTube or on the news, don't get angry just at the Muslims. When you see the abuse going on as they enter Europe, they are picking on many apostates. And this type of trouble will actually finally help Christians in Europe who've been suffering as people make fun of them. Well, you're an idiot. You want to make an exclusive claim that Christianity is the right way? All religions are the same. Say it now, as your women are getting raped in the street because they're not wearing a head covering. Or slavery is taking off in Europe now, sex slavery. Say all religions are equal. As the slave trade is on fire in Africa and Nigeria, 30,000 young girls sold around the world into brothels. Christianity ended slavery. Islam never did. They still trade people. Now, all Muslims? No. Of course not. But those who are traditional, which is a great many of them, they still engage in this. So please, don't pick on your Muslim friend at work that has grown up in this culture, and they're like you, and they basically go to the mosque the same way a lot of Christian people just go to church. They're not with ISIS. We don't need to be paranoid. But that element is there. It is there. So as that tower is being struck down, let's encourage one another. Let's give witness for the gospel. It's the easiest time to speak about Christianity. Because through all these horrors, the differences are being shown. And worse, and let me say this. If I die tomorrow, let me say this now. I choose God before I choose Europe or the Middle East. Europe is worse. At least these people are trapped in a religion and a holy book that tells them to kill. Europe had all the money and all the power in the world, and they abort and kill their children voluntarily. Voluntarily. These people are running from a war, and these people in perfect peace thought they could sit in their castle and nothing was going to happen to them. Look at Sweden now. The top of the world. All this money, let's get rid of Christianity. We don't need it. Doesn't mean anything. We'll build a tower ourselves. They have the second highest incident of rape in the world. Only South Africa beats them. To God be the glory. Let Jesus Christ get the glory. Let us pick Christ, not just somebody that looks and sounds like us. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you that you give us wisdom from your word, Lord, that Christians have no excuse to ever be prejudiced, that we can stand on principles, that we could want people to be strong in their own nations and to be strong in their culture, but the number one culture is the gospel. And that's what saves people, and that's the only way we can have any unity. And we pray, Lord, that finally Europe and America, before it's too late, starts to see all religions are not equal. Being egalitarian in your philosophy, suicide, Christianity, the laws of Jesus Christ are superior because he was God to all other types of law. And we pray that people start to appreciate what the gospel, by influencing the culture, has given them. Children with freedoms, women with freedom. In Christian countries, religious minorities have freedom. Minority people have freedom because we're taught by our Lord to love our neighbor, not to kill them and take their women and their children because they're of a different religion, or to kill them because they don't have the right genetic structure, as the humanists are going to start teaching. So we pray, dear God, that you be with us, that you strengthen us, you keep us strong till we meet again as your little family next week. We thank you in the name of your Son, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.